I heard this guy on the radio, there's two other radio personalities with him, and he was talking about Mother's Day versus Father's Day. And you could tell that there was a little bit of, could we say, bitterness in the way that he was sharing this. He said on Mother's Day, I tried to remember everything, I wrote it down. He said on Mother's Day, mothers are remembered affectionately, and they're usually given flowers and presents and taken to dinner. And we hear some kind of fond message about mothers. Why is it on Father's Day? We'll get a card maybe, a shirt. When we go to church, we seem to be rebuked. How you can be a better father, step up to the plate, get it together, dads, be a man. It just seems that fathers get an encouraging rebuke and mothers get a well done message. Oh, Lord, well, you're not going to, well, I don't know. I'm going to brag on Father God today. We're going to talk about Father God. But in the days to come, if you don't understand Father God's love and Father God's heart, then you're going to miss how a person can really be a true dad or true parent. Are there times that we, as dads and fathers and brothers in the Lord, can we do better? And the answer is yes. And at times, do we need to get up more to the plate? Yes. And are there times that we need to get it together? And the answer is yes. But from the very beginning until this day, the enemy has just been set out to destroy the father figure in the home. Most of the time, if any of you watch any type of TV, they make the dads look like buffoons. They can't even, we don't even know how to buy toilet paper or laundry soap, And it's just a tearing down of really the true heart of Father God. When you look at it spiritually, it's really an assault on God the Father. And the role of the dad, as I remember reading this or hearing this about what a wife had to say to her husband. And sometimes this is true, and at times we as men do need to hear at times what our wife has to say. And you could tell this came from a very frustrated wife. And she said, I married you to be your wife, friend, and lover, not to be your mother, slave, and sex object. And sometimes, some of the counseling sessions I've had with a lot of people over the years, hear people that attend the church and don't attend a church, that's the way sometimes women feel unappreciated, unrespected. We all need to improve on our areas of communication and relationships with one another, don't we? We can all do a better job in the lines of communication to make sure they stay open, they stay loving, they stay respectful, and they are God-honoring, God-honoring. Amen? Now, during the time of praise and worship this morning, and as we were singing these songs about Father God, I just got a picture of a huge living room, big old living room. And it was almost like the throne room of God became a living room. And if you don't know God as Father God, or that you are welcomed in his living room, if you don't know that you're welcomed in his living room to sit down and let him father or parent you, then at times you have the wrong view or the wrong aspect about God. And he wants to help correct that. So there are certain passages that you may have a difficulty with that you'll end up understanding a whole lot better when viewed through the wonderful purity and great love that Father God has for all of us. So Father, I would just ask that you help me this morning with those things that you've placed upon my heart to speak about, not just today, but in the upcoming weeks, to understand your fatherhood, your parenting, to understand, Lord God, the place and position that you've called each of us in the body of Christ, as well as our homes, Lord, and how we can reflect more of you, Lord, to those in our homes, to those in the body of Christ, to those that we come in contact with in this world in which we live, and how you also want the people in this world to understand the great love that you have for them that you demonstrated in Jesus on the cross, and for them to be released, Lord God, from the God of this age, from the tyranny and oppression of Satan, and to come in, as your word says, be translated into the kingdom of your beloved Son. So we thank you, Father, that you would give us a little bit more of an understanding of the Father nature of yourself this morning. And may we be able to relate you and be like you more today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just got this, you know, I looked for it real quick, and it's here in Luke chapter 10, the last few verses there about Mary and Martha and how the two of them are contrast. And it's really not so much as what was being said here as to the position that Mary took with Jesus versus Martha. And I just would just like to read this to you and so for you to get a picture of being able to sit in the presence of God and to hear from them. I believe that in the body of Christ, with a lot of believers, that at times it's difficult for you to spend quiet time with God. It's difficult at times for believers to just come into God's presence for who He is, not offering up a prayer, not offering up a petition, but hearing what He has to say, hearing what is close to Him. When was the last time that in prayer, or when you spent time before the Lord, that you just sat there to just think on Him? Or, Lord, is there anything you'd like to relay to me about yourself that I don't know? Is, you know, in other words, just to hear from Him instead of offering up, Lord, I need this. This is going wrong in my life. And always like a laundry list at times. There's nothing wrong with prayers or petitions like that. But do you know how to sit in God's presence? Do you know how to wait quietly in God's presence? Do you know how to take the Word of God and not rush over it, but get the essence of Himself, the fragrance of His Spirit and what He's trying to say? And he wants each and every one of us to learn to enjoy Him like that. A lot of us can quote things, but we don't know the Lord of the quote. We don't know the Father of the quote. We can say biblical verses, but we haven't spent enough time to understand the God of those verses or of those passages. And it says here in verse 38 to 42 of Luke chapter 10, "Now it happened as they went that he, speaking of Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Didn't say Mary communicated anything to Jesus. Didn't say Mary asked anything of Jesus. It just said that she positioned herself at his feet. Now, some of you, depending on how you view God and how you view Jesus, it means that she reclined at his feet. She sat there as one looking up to hear what would flow from the lips of Jesus. Didn't ask him to go in any specific direction, but just to sit quietly and hear what the Lord would communicate or say. She sat at his feet and heard his word, but Martha was distracted. Any of you get distracted? Martha was distracted, and she had a lot of care. Okay, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. Jesus is there, this guy that everybody's recognized. She's just, whatever it is that she's doing, right? Distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care? Don't you have a concern that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to lend assistance to me. This is just too much for me, and I need some help," whether it be in the kitchen, whatever it was that she was doing, she was serving. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are filled with anxiety, and you are troubled. You are disturbed. You are anxious in thought about many things. But this one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, that beneficial part, that which is well to choose, which will not be taken from her." you almost get the sense, Martha, why don't you just stop? Martha, why don't you just stop all this serving? We'll eat when it's time to eat. We'll, whatever it is that you're doing, we'll get done. Why don't you just sit here next to your sister Mary and listen to the things that I'm communicating? Because what she's doing is not going to be taken from her. In other words, Martha wanted her to get up and start serving, but you could hear what the Lord was saying, but you can be a part of what she's doing. What she's doing is not going to be taken from her. Ah, but you could become part of it. And so it was once again her choice. And I really believe that when we come into a local fellowship, when we have our gatherings in our homes, when you have times with each other, that we should also experience, like even right now, we should experience the living room of God. There should be something that you realize that Father God is wanting to communicate with each and every one of you here today. There's something that he's wanting you to know. There's something that, you know, if you have a misconception about who God is, you have a wrong view of God, as we heard from Kelly. She's very thankful for the brothers here in the body of Christ, and especially those that have fathered her, because she didn't have a father growing up. So there was that question mark, that lacking within her life. And maybe there were some people that were introduced into her life that was supposed to parent her and father her and didn't do it. And so some of us may have been lacking. Some of us may have suffered abuse. Some of us may have some of you have had great fathers. I mean, that's how come that you're able to grow so fast in the things of Jesus, because you had a great mother and you had a great dad, and they just thought the world of you. And so when you find something about what God says, you say, oh, yeah, thank you. I mean, you're just able so easily to enter in to what God has to say. And others have that little bit of struggle. But God is wanting to reveal to all of you how you can be cured of that struggle, understand his heart as Father to each and every one of us. And Paul he says this, and I'm sure you would agree with me today, in the body of Christ, there are a lot of teachers. And I thank God for the teaching in the body of Christ. Thank God. I mean, there's just so much revelation and so much understanding that is coming forth from so many people. But look how Paul says this. Most of you have heard the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And I believe it's in chapter 11, he says basically the same thing here, if I can find it real quick. There's another passage, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'm going to go back here to 1 Corinthians 4. I want to put you in the context here of what he's saying. And, you know, he's writing this letter to them about the ministry that he is in, and some of the things that he's facing in ministry, and some of the very difficulty that he's having in ministry. He's even saying that at times we're very hungry, we're thirsty, we're not even properly dressed at times. In verse 11, we find ourselves at times, because of the message about Jesus Christ, it's not being received, so we find ourselves beaten. And at times, we don't even know we're going to put our head down at night. We find ourselves homeless. We labor, working with our own hands, that they weren't even supported in ministry. And as you know, one place that one of Paul's jobs as a tent maker, that they'd go back to their trade and work with their hands so they could have an income to come in to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ to go forth. He says at times we're reviled and made fun of. He says in return we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. I mean, this next part here is pretty tough what he has to say here. Being made as of the filth of this world. And, you know, he's trying to get a picture here that even at times we're counted as dung that should be thrown away. He goes on here to say, the offscourging of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children. Now listen to this. He called them what? Beloved children. Beloved children. I I take it I'm not the most eloquent pastor or teacher. Okay? There's a whole lot better Bible teachers, and some of you that teach Bible also, you'll find a whole lot more better people that can teach the Word of God than I can. But yet at the same time, God called me not just to be a teacher, but if you remember one of the fivefold ministry, I believe the two go together, pastor-teacher, pastor-teacher. And look what Paul has to say here. He says, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and like I said, I thank the Lord for all the different teachers that you can almost, and you can go on the internet, you can find almost a teaching on any subject. And having said that, make sure you know who the teacher is that you're listening to. I had somebody recently come up to me and they found some information on the internet about the Tabernacle of Moses, which we love the spiritual typology of the Tabernacle of Moses. And there's, oh my gosh, this guy's got such revelation about the tabernacle. And they were going on and on. I said, well, who's the author? I think it was, was it Charles Russell? The guy who founded Jehovah's Witnesses. You see, he may have a lot of revelation, he may have a lot of insight, but I guarantee you, the more that you read, you're going to come across that Jesus is not the Son of God. You're going to come across some false teaching mixed in with all that so-called revelation there. Yeah, but look what he had to say here. Look what he had to say here. We're also told a little leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because if he can bait you in there, then he can bait you in with the rest of the things that he has to say. Know who you're listening to. Go. One thing I love doing, you hear me say this all the time, before someone says, oh, pastor, I would like you to, have you heard this teacher? I said, no. Have you heard this pastor? No. Would you listen to him? No. Not until I go to the website and I read their tenets of faith, I read their what they believe in. I want to know who this person is that you are recommending to me. I'm very careful what I allow to come in to my ears and into my spirit. Okay, you should all be that selective also. Just because someone says it's good doesn't mean it's good for you. Okay, so take your time and examine who the person is. Spend some time, you know, going through and reading. But he says here that you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ. And there's a lot of people who love teaching the Word of God, but they don't want the responsibility for those that they're teaching. A lot of people love to teach the Word of God, but they don't want the responsibility for those they are teaching. Okay? Listen what Paul says. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. You don't have many who are not just going to teach you, but take the responsibility for that teaching when it says fathers and model it. There's a lot of people you'll hear that will tell you what to do, but they themselves won't live it. Okay? I'm not saying that I'm perfect. The other day, Christine went over, are any of the Dean family here? Joshua, my nephew's here. Christine, you mind if I go ahead and say this part? You went over to visit the Deans the other night? Right? And there were some things that I didn't take notice on of what Christine did, and she went over there, and they were referring to about somebody being in the doghouse. And Christine made reference, well, Schmitty's in the doghouse. I'm Schmitty. We have things to work out. We have things that we need to talk through. And there were some things I needed to communicate to my wife. And I think one of the things that we texted back and forth, and when I did communicate it to you, your response was, oh, sure. like she brought it to my attention. Then I responded, and oh, sure. In other words, like, you're just responding that way because I told you. But you see, that's real. That's communication. That's real life. And it's good. See, you don't get an attitude. You don't get a chip on your shoulder. You work things out. You talk things through. You know, I don't say, well, let me text this back to you. You know, no, none of that. No tit for tat. That's my wife. I love my wife. I blew it. I took responsibility for me blowing it. And to be honest and forthright before her and before God and before you, that we should be able to take responsibility for our actions and humble. If the Word of God says we need to humble ourselves before God, how much more before one another at times? True? And so Paul is saying here that the message and the word and the teachings that a person is giving, a person that puts themselves in a place of a leadership position or called to a leadership position, is also going to be in a place of responsibility before those that they teach. And that's why it's told, I believe it's in James chapter 3, it says, be not many teachers among you, for they shall receive what? The greater condemnation or a greater judgment for the office that they have accepted. They're going to come under a greater accountability to God for the position that they believe that God has called them into. And I embrace that wholeheartedly. I know that I will stand like that, and I endeavor to live a life that's God-honoring and God-pleasing. Now, having said that, you should all be in the same boat with me, because you all have an influence in somebody's life. Every one of you have an influence, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the neighborhood, whether it be in the workplace. We are all influencing people. So Paul is saying here, yeah, you can have all these people come in and they can teach you all these things, but they're not taking care of you as a spiritual parent. They're not taking care of you as a spiritual parent. Now look what he goes on here to say afterwards. I'm going to read verse 15 again. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For by Christ Jesus, through the preaching of the gospel that Paul did when he came into that region, he says, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul was the first contact that he had with the people in Corinth. Is the first contact. He was the one who went through the area ministering and preaching the gospel. They heeded the gospel, and other people followed in and began teaching. In one place it talks about Peter, and another place it talks about Apollos, and in another place it talks about somebody else that came into the church of Corinth and began teaching them. I believe it's in chapter 2 that Paul even said that he's not even a man of eloquent speech. So, you know, we have this master communicator of these things written down, 50% of the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul, yet in some places he says, when I'm in your presence, I look very weak. My communication isn't top-notch. But it's really not the way somebody communicates or the way somebody speaks. Are they yielding to the One? Are they yielding to the Holy Spirit to speak through them? Are they allowing themselves to be sensitive to what God wants to communicate, what God wants to say? Are they listening to the Father heart of God and communicating what God wants to say, however eloquently or not? Okay? And that's what I believe that everybody here is endeavoring to do, is to represent the Lord God first and foremost in their lives, to give glory to Him, and to speak from that place of a God-honoring lifestyle. To speak from the place of a God-honoring lifestyle. See how the perspective should be lived and then communicated instead of communicated and tried to be lived? And God is always, not that I'm saying that we're perfected, but we are being perfected, and God uses us. And there's some things that we just scratched the surface of, but we've embraced it and we've allowed Him to begin a good work in us. And then we share that with others. Amen? And so I wanted you to hear that. And that's why he was able to say right afterwards in verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. That's a pretty heavy thing to say. Can you imagine Paul was saying, imitate me? Be followers of me. Nowadays, we'd probably call that a cult. But what is he saying? In other places, as I imitate Christ, so follow me. You have to take in the context of what he's saying. The context is that I was the first one to deliver the gospel to you. I was the first one to model the Word of God to you. And as I'm modeling the Word of God to you, because he said, in Christ I have begotten you. So as Paul lives in Christ, and as Paul has his life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul has his being in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Word of God is changing and transforming Paul, he says, follow the changes that Jesus is doing in my life, in your life also. So we should all endeavor to be an example of the Word we're receiving. Yes? Okay, so it says that we also should be in that same place. We should also be able to lead such lives that we are becoming examples of Jesus to each other. Now, I guarantee that some of you, all of you, we can all point out a flaw in one of our lives, right? But he said, in Christ I have begotten you, the areas that we're in Christ in. And you have to realize that we're all perfected and being perfected. We are sanctified and being sanctified. We're all endeavoring to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and to shape us and to form us more and more into the very image of Jesus Christ himself. And what I would like to show you, maybe not today, I'd like to show you through the Gospels that there are so many times that Jesus makes reference to himself and to the Father as what he did, the Father showed him, as what he said, it was because the Father gave him those things to speak and to communicate, that Jesus Christ himself was the very example, the very pattern, the very revelation of the Father in human flesh. And God so wants to get a hold of us and so wants to instruct us and teach us and reveal himself to us that we can also be a living example to one another so that the actions of our life will also match the words of Jesus Christ that we speak. Amen? And it shouldn't be something you should shy away from. See, when you understand the heart of God or understand who he is, and you want to become like him, because Paul even encourages the church at Ephesus in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. How many of you know that we have an enemy of the soul? Satan, devil, whatever it is you want to call him, the god of this world, the prince of this age, whatever reference you want to give to him, the ruler of the realm of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, he doesn't want you getting anywhere near knowing the Father heart of God. He doesn't want you connected with God. He wants you religious. He wants you stagnant. He wants you in tradition. He wants you in religion. He wants you to go through form and ritual. He wants you to make it all mechanical. And if it can be mechanical in you, it'll be mechanical coming out of you. You know that? Oh, you know, you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. Yeah, there may be a whole lot of things that I need to do, but the way that it's instructed to me makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. And so there are times that God is very strong with me. But that same thing that God is strong with me in, and I'm finding that Darlene needs to hear that same thing in that area of her life, don't you be that strong with her. But this is the truth. I want you to communicate with her. What I have just dealt with you about, you now see it's going on in her life. But I want you to communicate it differently than how I communicated it with you. God will reveal to you his nature. He will reveal to you the manner in which it is to be ministered to somebody else. Remember, I'm looking at all of you as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these truths are to impact you so that your lives can impact others for the kingdom of God. Amen? I'm wanting you to put me out of a job, because this is not really a job, it's a ministry. I want you guys just to grow up and just, you know what, I was talking to somebody when I went to this Lehman meeting here not too long ago about all the change that they're doing in this area. They're investing a lot of money in the Lehman area here, and we're right in the center of this area where they're investing money in. A lot of the tax money for the county has been going into this area. And I was talking to a guy afterwards. We spent about 45 minutes in the parking lot. And we were talking and we were sharing. And there was, you know, in his heart and in his life, he knows religion. And he knows how to quote scripture. But have you ever been around a person who knows the Word of God and it just sounds like a parrot? You know, Paul said this. You know, it just sounds. And, you know, we're talking together and I'm leaning on his car. I said, it's okay if I lean on your car. He goes, yeah, it's okay for you to lean on the car. And we're talking and communicating. And, you know, he was looking and he's like, why do I feel so at ease in your presence? It's not my presence, it's God's presence. Do I want a person to feel at edge? Or do we want to be able to communicate in how we live, all are welcomed? Do some of you have a welcome mat at home? Say welcome. But does it really mean all welcome? Or do we judge people by their character, by maybe the way they're dressed or where they live, what they drive or what they don't drive, where they sleep or where they don't sleep? Does our welcoming or does our communication change with the ambient environment we may find ourselves in? And so we have to be careful of things like that, that we don't prejudge, not to say that we don't have discernment, but that we don't prejudge with outward appearance, but we look with eyes of the Spirit, as God said to, what was that prophet? Samuel. I don't judge with the appearance of men. But what did he say? He said, I look after the heart. I mean, there was a new person going to be chosen to take Saul's place. And he saw all the children of Jesse and saw that the first one, how big and stout and, oh, this surely is God's anointed. Whoa, wait a second. Let me have a teaching moment here with you, Samuel. I don't look with the eyes of men. I look inwardly at the heart. And at times, God wants us to see the heart and not the physical condition. Okay? I'd say every time God wants to see the heart, not the physical condition. Amen? And this is what he's wanting to do. So we have to get that. We have to gain a perspective of the Father heart of God in communication, in loving people, in communicating the truth. That God wants his living room full. His living room is so spacious. You know, some of us, when we think about the millions, if not billions, because when we take it back from the very first person ever mentioned in the Bible who's righteous, it says righteous Abel. We have no idea about Adam and Eve. We have no idea about their condition. Most people would say that they are saved because they taught their children how to sacrifice. In other words, that they were righteous. There's no verse in the Bible that says that they were righteous. And so, you know, we can't save, but they knew how to offer, they taught their children how to offer a right sacrifice. Remember Cain and Abel? Who offered the right sacrifice? Abel. How did he know how to offer the right sacrifice? Mom and Dad had to teach him. God wouldn't have been able to rebuke Cain for the offering of the ground, that you gave a wrong offering, if he didn't know how to give the right one. So they were instructed in doing the right thing. But let's just take it back to the very first righteous person ever mentioned in the Bible, which is righteous Abel. And you move forward to all those other saints throughout the years in the Old Testament, the coming of the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, all the way up to this time. I wonder how many people that would be. A lot. A lot. Now, can you imagine, let's just say, what, a billion? Just for a number right now? A billion people sitting in God's living room. Wow. But you know what? That's the natural. Can you imagine in the spiritual? We could be the 1 billionth back there. I'm going to need some binoculars up here to see what Jesus is talking about. I mean, I'm way back there. I really believe that in the spiritual realm, that no matter where we are, it's like having a front row seat. When he speaks, we all hear. When he shares, we're all hearing at the same time. I mean, I'm not going to have to nudge Alan that's sitting next to me on the back row back there. Not saying you're going to be on the back row, but Alan, what did he just say? What did he say? What did he say? No, we're going to know as he is known. We're going to be as he is. Oh, wait a second. We're going to know as he is known? We're going to be as he is? Do we just have to wait till then? No. No. There's a whole lot more of the nature and character of God that he wants every one of us to experience. And that's why it's important for us to look here at some of these things that the Word of God has to say concerning the Father heart of God, the Father heart of God. Amen? I want us to go over to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. You're going to the Old Testament to talk about the fatherhood of God? Yes, I am. You mean to tell me that there's a reference to God's fatherhood in the Old Testament all throughout the Old Testament? Exodus chapter 4. Moses gets his preaching orders from God. He's sent to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh. The Lord now is speaking to Moses once again in verse 21. I'll pick it up here at verse 21, but the verse that I want you to hear is verse 22. So let me just read these two together. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, for I have put in your which I have put in your hand." That's a whole other message, the rod of God. Amen. That's just a beautiful, wonderful message. "And I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go." Verse 22. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Now listen to this last part here. "Israel, my son, my firstborn." Israel, my son, my firstborn. Now wait a second. How can all the children of Israel be looked at as a son, and especially a firstborn son? God treats this passage right here that Israel is to be treated, every single one of them, every man, woman, child, no matter how young, how old, God looks at them as a firstborn son. Firstborn son are entitled to all the rights that the father has, is entitled to every inheritance and every blessing that the father has. And by him just making that statement to the children of Israel, all of Israel I treat like my firstborn. Everything that I am, everything that I possess, every one of them have access to me. Wow! That's pretty powerful when you think of it like that. Well, Mark, you're talking Old Testament though. Is there anything New Testament that talks anything like this? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Do you like the word Abba? I remember years ago when Pastors Bill and Elnora attended a church in Largo called Harvest Temple. You were over an Abba's children ministry. And Pastor Bill used to tell me about the time that they would come into your living room and they all the long hair, Jesus movement, hippie Christians, and their bare feet coming in there and sitting down in your living room. And they were all Abba's children, no matter how clean their feet were, no matter if they had thongs on, or I used to call them go-aheads, you know, the thongs, because if you go backward, they fall off. And just sitting in there, brand new, spanking children of God, freshly born, filled with the Holy Ghost, wanting just to sit in someone's living room and hear the Word of God. They didn't judge by hair. They didn't judge by smell. Okay, he said some of them reeked pretty bad. I mean, they were just freshly saved. Okay, when you pull a fish out of the water, most of the time, I don't even care how much they smell when you cook them. But they, you know, fish at times stink. Hello? And I tell you, sometimes you stink. Having said that, sometimes I stink. Okay? Because we do some stinking things. And where's most of it? Stinking thinking. Right? And so here's this wonderful group of people, just these newly saved children of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost, sitting in Bill and Elnora's living room under the ministry of Abba's children. Abba. That's probably one of the closest words you're ever going to get in the Greek language to dad. Father, father, dad, dad. Some people even loosely say daddy. I really had a hard time finding a translation daddy, but I can find father and dad to really communicate the heart of God to the children of God. In verse 15 of Romans 8, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, most of you have heard me give a teaching or an explanation in the Roman culture about the spirit of adoption, or the Roman culture of adoption. When a Roman citizen adopts a child that was not birthed to them, that their culture said that if you adopt a child, you are going to adopt that child as if you birthed that child. That child will be part of you as though you came together as a husband and wife, and that child was conceived for 9 months and that child was born. You will treat that adopted child no differently as you would born to you. And most people don't understand when they hear that word spirit of adoption. Paul was talking to the people of his culture at that time. And so they had an understanding. He's writing to the Romans. And so they understood the spirit of adoption. Like, wow, when I become a child of God through faith in Jesus, I get it. They got the understanding. It is though God birthed me. Like I came out of the loins of God. And I am treated then just like one born from the loins of God. I'm treated just like a firstborn from the loins of God, which we already heard. So let's read a couple more scriptures. We're not supposed to enter in, or you're not supposed to be in God's presence with a spirit of fear. It's just not talking about coming out of the spirit of fear, coming from a spirit of fear. He also had to deal with some of their Greek gods. If you don't watch out for this one, I mean, good old Thor, send you a lightning bolt. If you get off, so they were afraid sometimes of their gods. He says, no, not Father God. You don't have to be afraid of Father God. Matter of fact, he's going to take that spirit of fear away and give you a spirit of adoption, and that you're going to know with inside your heart, it is as though God birthed you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and you have become one in him as one. As Christ is one, so are you one in Father God. So that you're no longer afraid of Father God, you're actually able to call him Abba or Dad, your God. No fear, like some of those Roman gods, but a spirit of adoption. This is powerful. And he wants you all to be able to understand and have that type of relationship with him as Abba, as Dad. But yet at the same time, you know, you've heard me say about the relationship I had back and forth with my dad. And I knew when he was dad, I could just run in and jump on his lap at times. But when I began to work for him, and he was the president of the company, he was Mr. Smith. He was still my dad, but he's Mr. Smith. And I gave him the honor that his office required. And if I needed an audience with Mr. Smith, I also had to go through the secretary as others did. But I tell you, when I got in the room, hey, Mark, what's going on? Well, Dad, he goes, well, yeah, you know what? It's just you and I here. You can go ahead and call me Dad. But if one of the managers come in, or if one of the other executives come in, it'd be Mr. Smith. Just show me the respect that is due my name or due his position. And so I knew the wonderful balance of Dad, and I knew the wonderful balance of President or Lord, or understanding the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And since I know this balance, I don't have a hard time at all. I don't have a hard time of referring to God as God or God as Abba. I don't have a hard time at all looking to Jesus Christ as my wonderful Lord and Savior. And yet at the same time in the book of Hebrews, he's referred to as my elder brother. Because you know what? I found out that I had an older brother, which I didn't know. I always thought he was my cousin. A family secret. My dad's first wife, when she died giving childbirth to Rick, that my dad's older brother adopted Rick as his home because my dad was in the Korean War. And so my dad became Uncle Dick to Rick, and he was really his dad. And one day, everybody had way too much to drink, and my dad blurts out, I'm not your uncle, I'm your dad! And heaven didn't break loose, put it that way. And I just was like, I've got an older brother! And what did that older brother want to be? Mark wanted to be like Rick. Mark wanted to be like Rick. I got an older brother now. I didn't know I had half brother nonetheless, but he's still my brother. And I wanted to be like Rick. When can we go see Rick? I want to hang out with Rick. Rick bought a motorcycle. He wants to take me for a ride. And it was a Rick, 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 Rick. But, Mark, I'll take you for a ride on the motorcycle, but you're going to wear a helmet. You're going to put your arms around me. There were certain instructions that he would give to me, like Lord Rick. You're going to follow these instructions. You're going to do what I say, or you're not getting on this motorcycle. Don't put out your hands like you want to fly. No, you keep hold, tight hold. The moment you let go is the moment I stop. So there's this wonderful, wonderful, glorious balance that we have, and it's all good. And it's all good. See, a lot of times people, they want to focus on the lordship, or they want to focus on the service part, or they want to just focus on the brother part, or the dad part of God. And they just want to focus on this instead of understanding the great whole thing of who God is. And at this moment, how's He relating to us? At this moment, how's He speaking to us? And to have the freedom to be able to enter in to any aspect of who God is and how He's addressing us and be completely without a spirit of fear, because I am a child of God as though God birthed me. And that's the freedom we have in His presence. So it doesn't matter what He says or how He communicates it to me. I know it's coming from Abba, who loves me. Oh, that is so cool. And yet some people just want to just get over so far on one side that it's, you know, slap God on the back, bud God everything, and well, He would never say that to me. He would never require that of me. He wouldn't. And then all of a sudden they put all these different restrictions on what God wouldn't and wouldn't do, as if they're God now. Okay, that's for another time. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with my spirit. Do you have the witness in yourself today? Every one of you, do you have the witness within yourself that you're a child of God? Everyone here that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it's in 1 John chapter 5. It talks about a witness that we have within inside of ourselves, or you have the reality of knowing that you now possess eternal life in Jesus Christ. I have the witness. I have the assurance. I have the confidence within me that I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and no one can ever talk me out of that. I know that I know that I know. Do you know that you know that you know today? That you're God's own child, and that Father God, the creator of all things, and you look at this wonderful universe and how huge this is. And have you ever seen that picture on the internet where it shows a guy on a lawn chair and it starts going, and then it shows our atmosphere, and it shows the world behind it, and then it shows the sun, and it just keeps going out and keeps going out and keeps going out to the farthest picture that they're able to computerize. And this earth is just so, it's... If the end of this pen, this point, was the earth, and the rest of this room was the universe, it'd be like, that's how huge our God is. How huge. And it says it's continuing to expand and grow. It's wild. It's just absolutely wild. And that the Creator has become my Father? Is there anything too difficult with God then? And the answer should be no. But the circumstances that we live in, the life that we live in, try to appear to inflate themselves as bigger than God. That's why you always have to keep a fresh understanding of how great He is. I was going to say, thou art, but He is. As talking some New King James. Hallelujah. Okay, now look what it goes on here to say. Verse 17, and if children, see, he qualifies it here. Because some of the people that he's writing to, he doesn't really know if they're all children of God. And if children, then you're what? Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God. You've heard me say this before. I just love this thought. I just don't inherit things from God. I don't inherit just things from the kingdom. I inherit God. I inherit God. And so everything that God is and everything that's at His disposal, every nature, every character attribute, everything about His personality and all that He is, I inherit. I inherit Him. And it says we're joint heirs with Jesus. Well, we have passages that He's the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Joint heirs. You know, usually when there's a lot of children... Any of you ever been around a reading of a will? Oh, I've been around some doozies in my life. Man, all of a sudden, some of these God-loving people just become as lost can be. They left you, what? I deserve that! And I'm just sitting there going, oh, my Lord Jesus. Man, you talk about praying in tongues? All of a sudden, the devil's coming out of people. I thought that was supposed to be, and why are they leaving that to you? And blah, blah, blah. And they're just going back and forth. I mean, just tearing each other apart. You know what a joint heir is? We all get 100%. everything that Jesus inherited, everything that Jesus secured, we don't get a portion, we get it all. We're able to enjoy it all. A joint heir is a full heir, and everything that Jesus is, we all get everything. Just think of everything that the cross has done, the blood of Jesus Christ has done, everything that Jesus procured on our behalf. Everything. He's wanting our understanding and our imagination just to go a little bit further today than what we have allowed it to be, and to begin to expand ourselves in the reality of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and what He has secured for us by the shedding of His blood, and what we all can be partakers of in the here and now. In the here and now. But we have an enemy. He doesn't want you to enter into an inheritance. He doesn't want you to enjoy the benefits that Jesus Christ has secured for us. He doesn't want you to enjoy what the blood has purchased for you. And then all these other things start coming into your life to throw up excuses. Excuses as to why it can't take place. As to why it's not happening within your life. And he has a tendency to throw these things into your life and hit you. Well, I understand it's for that, brother. But maybe God's just not going to do that in my life. And all of a sudden, the reasoning, the human reasoning, the human side of it, the sense side of it, our five senses get in there, and we start doing that stinking thinking stuff and start reasoning away the truth of God's Word. But when God speaks it to your heart, when God speaks it to your heart, and God reveals it to you by the Holy Spirit, it should be a truth. It should be a reality. It should be a possession that you don't let go of anymore. Amen? And I believe some of you, if not every one of us, in a specific areas of our life, He's wanting to speak truth to you. He's wanting to reveal something to you to grab hold of and never let go, to grab hold of it so much that you become what that truth says. Like Paul said, imitate me. Be followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. I think I told you to go there. We didn't read it. Be followers of God. Or be imitators of God as dear children. If it says you can follow God or be an imitator of God, then you can. So then why at times don't we? Because we deceive ourselves. We say it can't be done. I've tried. It doesn't work. Whatever the excuses are, we make excuses. I choose to believe what the Word of God says. You've heard me say this before. It bears repeating. At times, we speak self-fulfilling prophecies over ourselves, some good and some bad. And you find out what God's Word says, and you may have not been able to experience it. Like, well, you know, when I get to heaven, then I'll know these things, or God will give it to me there. You've just qualified the promise. You've just qualified the statement, when I get to heaven. So you're not expecting to experience it any here, and your life will go to fulfill that. You'll just have an expectation of when I get to heaven. Okay? But since the Word of God says I can be a follower of God like a dear child is, like a child imitates their parents. I can walk in love as Christ walked in love. I can be like Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ was here on the earth. It says, as He is, so are we in this world. Since these are all the truth of what God's Word says, then these are realities that I'm supposed to embrace. And because I embrace those realities, there's something of faith that begins to work with inside my life to fulfill the Word of God that I've embraced. And my life will begin to move in the direction for its fulfillment. But if I begin putting excuse or doubt, well, yeah, I'm sure Paul didn't really mean to that extent. Come on. Be like Jesus. Be holy. I mean, I've heard some people mock. There's just no way we're to be holy. As I was ministering one time to the Seventh-day Adventist, and we were talking about the Sabbath. And he was calling me a Sabbath breaker because, you know, I don't observe the Sabbath, you know, Saturday, as the Word of God says in the Ten Commandments. And he was just really chasing me. And I said, listen, Armando, I said, when I look to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy, I said, I now live every day in a Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. And I live every day as holy and every day in remembrance of Him. He says, it's impossible for you to do that. God said you only had to do it one day of the week. Only one day of the week are you to live like that. And that's why he gave us the Sabbath, because there's no way we can do it the other 6 days. So only one day we have to live like that. And I'm going, oh, what a twisted theology. That I there's 24 hours a day that I can live in the peace of Jesus Christ, that I can live in the rest of God, and I can honor God during that time. And the other 6 days, I can't live holy. And I said, you know, there's something wrong with what you're saying there, Armando. I said, there's just something really twisted in this. So I began teaching him about the rest of God, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, and going in about Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, and going in and bringing a teaching to him, so much so that when he went back to his pastor and elders, they said, don't talk to that man anymore. He's dangerous. He's dangerous. Stay away from him. Because Armando was beginning to see a light of truth that he had not seen before. Armando is beginning to see that there's a way that we can live walking with God every single day of our lives, that we can become more like Jesus every single day of our lives, that we can follow the admonition of the Apostle Paul in 1 Peter. We can be holy as God is holy. We can be completely set apart in every area of our life, in every area of our thinking. We can become more and more like him. And some of you right now are thinking that's impossible. See, passages like that wouldn't be in there if it wasn't possible. Faith, regardless of your present feeling, faith, regardless of how you may even view that, you may look at yourself and look at that passage and thinking, I don't see how that's going to come to pass. But faith says, Peter said it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so therefore it must be true, and therefore it will come to pass within my life. Therefore, I choose to embrace that truth. And your life will go to fulfill it. It's not legalism, it's freedom. That God is going to work in me by the Holy Spirit to see that it's fulfilled. But if I sit there and like, I'll just wait till I get to heaven. Oh, I don't think that's going to happen. What does the Holy Spirit then have to work with if we've already put it in a place of doubt and unbelief? When you find a truth like that, don't be afraid of it. Say, God, help me with this. It's by grace alone that we're saved. Depend upon his ability. Depend upon his favor. Depend upon what Jesus Christ has done and the ability of the Spirit of God within you. The spirit man that's been regenerated and reborn, that's able to what? Transform and help renew your mind to say yes to the Word of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. I love Father God. Hallelujah. I think I just might have to stop here. I don't know. Thank you, Jesus. God knows. Okay, Lord. I'm waiting for God's next year. You know, sometimes we as pastors, we look down here at our notes and we get quiet and say, well, he's spiritual. No, I'm asking God for the next direction. And he, you know, he's always faithful to provide. You know that? Hallelujah. Okay, you know what? Let's do this. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, they have already been delivered. They have already eaten of the Passover lamb. They've already crossed the Red Sea. And they're making their journey now to the mountain of God. And we can pick this up in Exodus 19 when they're at the mountain of God now. And I want you to hear what God says. I want you to hear how he relates this coming to him. I want you to hear how God speaks to Moses in what God did for the children of Israel. Do you believe that God wants people to be reconciled to himself? Do you believe that we, as from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all know 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. But the verses after that talk about two types of ministry that we have. Actually, a ministry and a word. And it says we've been given the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. That God, as though God were pleading through us, become reconciled to God. He is no longer holding your sins against you anymore. Do you know how powerful that is? Do you know how powerful this word and ministry of reconciliation that we have been given? And if you just put up quickly, Tiffany, 2 Corinthians 5, the last verse, 21. It speaks about what Jesus did in order to reconcile us to himself and what we receive in return. It says, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin. He was not acquainted with sin. He never did sin. Why? "That we might be" what? "Made the righteousness of God in him." Now, let me just ask you a question. If I was to ask you to give me some attributes of God's righteousness, what would you describe God as? Okay, somebody said holy, somebody said love. Somebody else? Full of mercy? Worthy? Anybody else? Grace? Long-suffering? You see, all the attributes and qualities that God is, when we use the word righteous or whatever comes to your mind about the quality and character of who God is, that quality and that character now dwells within you because he now considers you righteous. He now considers you righteous. He considers you full of his mercy. He considers you full of his grace. He considers you full of his love. He considers you full of his compassion. He considers you full of his holiness. He considers you, in every aspect that God is, those characteristics now dwell within you. And it's sometimes, when we look at the gift of righteousness, we don't give it the credence that it is necessary to put upon it. It also means when God considers you justified or righteous in his sight, that we are not to walk around with a sense of condemnation or guilt or shame because of sins we may have committed or sins done against us. They've been all nailed to Jesus on the cross, and the blood has covered them over, and to be remembered no more. To be remembered no more. Not to be flung up. And sometimes we even judge ourselves higher than God because God has forgotten them, but some of us don't. Some of us, "Well, I remember when you did." Well, my Bible tells me that they've been washed, they've been cleansed, they've been buried in the sea of forgetfulness, or as far as the east is from the west, that God no longer remembers them. But yet, sometimes I have a tendency to remember. You know, that about maybe some of you, and God doesn't want that. If it has been truly dealt with and it has truly been forgiven, the blood of Jesus Christ has truly cleansed it, am I trying to be in the place of Lucifer and putting my throne above God's throne? Because God doesn't remember. It's like, "Well, I've got a better plan." No, I think we should remember. I think that person needs to feel a little guilty right now because some of their actions. "Now, I remember when you did," and yet God has forgiven it. See, we have to be careful at times of asserting ourselves even above who God is. Isn't it better to be in a place of mercy? And is it to be better in a place of grace? Isn't it better to be in the place of 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love believes all things, endures all things, and hopes all things? And it also says love does not remember a suffered or an experienced wrong. Now, having said that, I know some of the things that you people have faced and other people have faced and the traumas that their life has faced. God brings you in a journey. God brings you in a journey to cleanse you from it so that you can get to a place in your life to speak it as a way of testimony without the trauma of the experience. Does that make sense? Okay, so there's things that you can speak by way of testimony. Yeah, sometimes a little tear will even come to your eyes as you're sharing it. But the traumatization of it, either that there was you experienced or that you did to somebody else, you come to a place of having it healed. Having it completely restored. And we didn't get to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 about how God works all things. Maybe next week we'll look at that a little bit and stop there. And what does that mean? He works all things together for the good. How does that function? And how does that work out within my life? But I'm here to tell you today that there is a walk that we have. But if you have an understanding that you will come to the place of redemptive healing. You'll come to the place of being restored from any hurt or any bitterness or any unforgiveness. If you have this understanding that, yes, this hurts, I still, you know, when it comes up to my mind, it really bothers me, and I just keep stuffing it down and stuffing it down. But when God wants to deal with it, He'll know how to bring it up and let it go back, and bring it up and let it go back. He knows how to add a little here and a little there to bring a further revelation of the full redemption that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. And you're going to realize that at times, you know, I had a Band-Aid over my arm where I cut myself, and every now and then I get to change the Band-Aid. It's like, oh my gosh, that's getting better. And next time I took it off, oh, it's almost healed. The Band-Aid covers it, and I know what Jesus Christ's blood has done. He's completely removed it, but I'm still in the process of experiencing the healing. Still in the process of experiencing the healing. As most of you know, the word Jehovah Rapha, or I am the Lord that healeth thee, I like one of the definitions of the word Rapha, to mend by stitching. In other words, it's not always miracle. It's not always miraculous. Sometimes it's process. We all want the miraculous, but actually, you know, most times I get is the process. But guess what? When the process is done, it's just as healed as though it was done miraculously, because it is a miracle. Amen? Okay, now let me finish reading this, and I'll close with this. So the children of Israel are before the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, this is verse 3 of Exodus 19, thus you shall say to the house of Israel, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Do we all have a revelation of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross? For this purpose was the Son of God manifested. He came to destroy, to undo, to loosen, to cut the works and actions of the devil. You have seen what I've done to the Egyptians, and look at right here, and how I bore you on eagle's wings. But how does he finish the sentence? And brought you to myself. I have in my Bible just written on the side of that, salvation. Because it speaks of the salvation of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It speaks in typology about how God did it all through the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us to himself. It wasn't any effort on our own. It wasn't any work on our own. He's the one who bore it all, and as the result of what Jesus Christ has done, has brought us to himself. And so the next question is, now that we've been brought to himself, how are you doing with knowing Father God? You see, it's one thing to be brought to him. It's one thing to understand forgiveness. It's one thing to become born again. But are you understanding and are you learning more about the nature and character of the one who brought you to himself? See, we were separated from God through sin in the garden. We were restored to fellowship and children of God through Jesus Christ. Now, are you getting to know the Father that we were separated from in the garden through Adam? Are you getting to know who he is? Just not what he can give you, but who he is. Are we ready? Are we willing? Can we quiet ourselves down enough to have a merry experience that we're willing to, you know what, let me just sit here and just see what comes from your lips, what is coming from your heart. And at times I just take my Bible and sometimes I'll just begin flipping through it, and or a portion of scripture will come to me and it's like, oh, where's that at? And I'll find out where it's at, and I'll just sit there and I'll just meditate and I'll just think about it. And then all of a sudden the Lord will begin speaking something to me of himself. Sometimes it's through the Word of God directly. Sometimes I'm just sitting there and basking in his presence, and I get these impressions. I get these wonderful things that I need to hear, that is coming from his heart to my own, and it lines up 100% with the Word of God. There are things that my Father is wanting to communicate to me, and I'm now in a place to receive. But we are so busy at times that what I'm speaking of to a lot of people is foreign. But Pastor, I mean, you know, I get up early and I work overtime, and you got to get home, you got to eat, and when you're done eating, you know, you're tired, you take a shower, it's time to go to bed, we get up and do it all again. You have to schedule living room time with God. You have to schedule it. Why do I say that? Because we schedule our eating time. I worked all day and I get home and I got to make something to eat. I don't do that. I stop off at Wendy's. I stop off at... You still make the time to put something in your body. So if we make the time to nourish ourselves physically, we need to make... You'll never find it. Even if it's just a minute or two, you begin. I didn't know how to have a quiet time. In the very beginning, somebody gave me this little track. It was only this big, and it folded open like to four pages. 7 minutes with God. I was like, hey, I can do that. I can do 7 minutes. And I followed that. I followed it religiously. In the beginning, start with adoration. And then it tells you all these things that you needed to do. And guess what? I did it by rote until I didn't need that anymore. But somebody gave me something to follow. And I started applying that. The 7 minutes turned to 10 minutes. The 10 minutes turned to 15 minutes. And I just found myself enjoying the very presence of God himself. So I had to start out in the flesh, you could say, because I followed something that somebody told me to do. But I tell you what, as a result of it, living in the Spirit. Amen? So that when you find yourself experiencing that quiet time with God, you will be available to hear his prompting and his leading all throughout the day. Amen? Father God, I just want to say thank you right now for your fatherhood and your parenthood over our lives. We love you and appreciate you so much, and that you're revealing more of your heart to us, Lord God. You're taking out the wrong views and feelings that some of us had from bad parenting, or maybe the lack thereof. And that you are not a man, and at times we try to mold and form you into what a person did or does, or maybe what we've seen, and we try to liken you unto that pattern. And you're wanting to break these molds. And so I'm asking this morning, Father, for my brothers and sisters here, as you have done and are doing within my life, you're breaking molds, you're breaking thoughts and ideas and maybe, no, wrong beliefs that we have about you to show us who you truly are. And so I thank you, Lord God, that that is taking place in hearts. It already has taken place in people's hearts, and it will continue to do so as this revelation about yourself as Abba takes deep root within inside of our hearts and lives, so that we will begin seeing and viewing Scripture from the place of Abba Father, yes, God of the universe, mighty, awesome, holy, righteous, and yet Dad. Oh, Lord God, thank you for this wonderful divine balance that you bring into our lives concerning yourself. And I pray that something today that was said ministered to the heart of each person here. And so I thank you that if there's something that needs to be brought to their remembrance later on today, they want to discuss later with others, you'll bring those things that need to be said up to their mind by the Holy Spirit to bring it afresh unto them. Maybe it's something they need to go look into more deeply, Lord God, just between you and them. But I pray that we'd all make an agreement today, a prayer, that Father God, that we will allow Father God to reveal more of his fatherhood to us in a real personal way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.